Great to see teenagers serving, isn't it? Always a place for them to serve in our church. They are as much of a part of it as anyone else. And one of the things that I like about having my kids up front is I get to make faces at them while they're up there. Except I noticed my young daughter stopped looking at me because she knew I was going to try to mess her up. I know you're not supposed to do that during worship, but I did, so that's where it is. I was checking out some news some time ago, and I'm going to say this sarcastically. I found out that Americans are great risk takers. And as I'm hearing about this news story that we're great risk takers, I'm thinking, well, they jump out of airplanes, we go bungee jumping, all that kind of stuff. But according to that, those aren't the kinds of risks that we have taken in recent years. In recent years, 3 out of 4 Americans put cotton swabs in their ears, risking a perforated eardrum. We are risk takers. 4 out of 10 of us eat raw cookie dough, risking salmonella. How many of you do that? That is disgusting. That is gross. You people, let me tell you. 61% don't have a rubber mat in the shower, and I don't want to know if that's you, because that's horrible, okay? Pretty shocking, right? We are tremendous risk takers here in America. I know the sarcasm is dripping, but I do know one thing, that we are all risk takers when it comes to habits and addictions and sinful habits, because the fact of the matter is, as human beings, we will risk literally anything and everything to make us get what we want, to make us feel better, to make us feel more secure, to give us a high, to give us something that will give us the temporary relief or the security or whatever it is that we're after, right? That's why people will take drugs and put themselves in an early grave, knowing all along the risks. And you can tell a person who is stuck in a sinful habit about all the risks. You can tell them all day long, and they'll keep doing it. Why is that? I want to remind you, because we're heading toward a conclusion of this series. I probably have 1 or 2 more sermons on this. We're just giving you some concluding tools in these next couple of sermons. I want to remind you what we started out with. I did a check on the web for a list of some common addictions and habits and besetting sins. And here is just a short list of some seemingly fairly innocuous things. Others are just downright dark. Sugar, chocolate, caffeine, computers, drugs, alcohol, gambling, immorality in various forms, lust, self-harm, exercise, work, chewing tobacco, smoking, aspirin, adrenaline, attention, bitterness, negativity, anger, talking dirty or inappropriate in ways to other people. Some of these habits have dire, immediate consequences. Others, it's just kind of a slow go, down, 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 further into being held in bondage to these things. God doesn't want us to live in bondage. Did you know that? It is an exciting thing to live free of anything. Did you catch that? That is awesome, to live free of it. Doesn't mean you're sinful or sinlessly perfect. Doesn't mean that you don't slip up at times. But what it means is you are free from these things. And that's what God wants for you. And so we're talking about these addictions. And tonight, I want to give you just another tool that, you know, I was having a hard time. Where does this exactly fit into the series? So tonight, I just want to deal with it all on its own. I want to talk to you about seed thoughts. That's just what I call them, seed thoughts. Some people call them strongholds. And I'm going to define them, and then I'm going to show you how to counteract them. But seed thoughts are a huge thing in habits and being held in bondage. And the big idea tonight is, in order to live free of an addiction, you must recognize and deal with the power of seed thoughts. You need to recognize what it is, and you need to deal with it, okay? And so before we get into that, let's have a word of prayer asking God for direction. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity tonight to go one step further into the freedom that you've given us through Jesus Christ. We truly believe that to know the Son our Lord Jesus Christ is to know freedom. So I pray that each person here would be free, that we would understand, as we saw last week, that we are dead to sin, that we would believe that, that we would live that. And so I pray that you'd help us to be aware of what's going on in our minds, in our thought life, that we would know what it is that we're putting in our minds today that will take root and bear fruit, good or bad, tomorrow. So guide us in these things. Show us the exact action you want us to take, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I want to give you a definition and a description of a seed thought, or what you might call a stronghold. Okay? Sometimes I'm a little bit uncomfortable with the word stronghold, even though I'm going to use it. Sometimes I see it being used by people who are always casting out demons or some hocus-pocus other things that it's just kind of goes crazy. So you understand when I say stronghold, I'm not talking in that realm, okay? Trying to get rid of some spiritual force inside of you, that's not what I mean. What I mean by a stronghold or a seed thought is any sinful thought, any image, any temptation. It can be a mood, it can be an attitude or a desire that gets lodged in your mind. Okay, a sinful thought, an image, a mood, a temptation, an attitude, a desire that gets lodged in your mind and that will not leave and eventually causes you to act on it. Okay, I know that's a mouthful, but I think you see where I'm going with this. I think you see how important it is. So it's talking about an image you see, a temptation that you face, a desire you have, a mood you get into, an attitude, a way of thinking that gets stuck in your brain. It won't leave, and if you don't take care of it, you're going to act out on it. Okay? Listen to how the dictionary defines stronghold: a fortified place, a place of security or survival, a place dominated by a particular group or marked by a particular characteristic. And that's what I'm talking about. In your mind, you've got certain thoughts, certain attitudes, certain moods, certain temptations that get stuck in there and they start to mark your mind. So here's how it gets started. Just one example. You're walking along one day, you're minding your own business, you walk by and you see a temptation. It can be that maybe your problem is you tend to fly off the handle and get extremely angry and tear into people and start speaking with profanity. And you are just minding your business one day and then all at once something sets you off and now you're upset and you're angry, but you resist the temptation at that moment. You go on your day, you have victory, and yet it's still playing in the back of your mind, and that anger is smoldering. Or you're walking down the street, and you see some image on a billboard, and you know that that is an immoral image, and you keep walking, and you win the temptation, but still in the back of your mind, it's playing. I always remember in Pilgrim's Progress, I think it's Christian, the lady Wanton tempts him. And later he's talking about how he escaped her, and he said, you know, but I'm not totally sure that I really did totally escape her. And his point is, his mind's still playing that in the back of his mind, that temptation. That's what a stronghold is. It's where you have this experience, this desire, this temptation, this situation that arises, and you keep walking, you're smiling on your way down. Nobody would know that you're struggling with it, and yet in the back of your mind, in your heart, in your affections, you're kind of still... You kind of left your sending address with that temptation so it can catch up with you at another time. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's how the mind works. That's how the affections work. It just kind of grinds down on you. If Satan can't get you in that moment, he's going to keep it going and he's going to catch up with you on another day. That's a thought stronghold. That's a seed thought. That is something that is planted in your mind, and while you resist it at the moment, it's planted and it's going to grow fruit at some point in the future. I want to talk to you about moods for a second, because I've been using this word mood or attitudes. They're similar. Do you understand how dangerous a mood can be? I think I've mentioned this to you before. Do you understand how dangerous a mood can be? Anybody understand that? How many of you understand how dangerous a mood can be? Do you know what people do out of moods? People commit immorality. People cheat on their husband and their wife out of a mood. People go out and gamble away their entire life savings out of a mood. Don't tell me that moods aren't powerful things. People in moods go out and totally destroy their lives in one night, in just a few moments. With an attitude, something happens and this something comes over them that just grinds on their emotions and their feelings, and they go out and they just think, just forget everything. Watch out for a mood. Don't underestimate the stronghold that a mood can have in your life. We can destroy other people because all at once an attitude of hatred comes on us and we hate that person and we do something to hurt them. And later we wake up and say, why did I do that? Sinful habits often feed on our moods. Get down, get depressed, get lonely, and we find ourselves doing things we really shouldn't have done. And feeding those habits and feeding those things that we know in the end we're going to be sorry for. So let me give you really quickly the components of a seed thought or a thought stronghold. And I'm going to break down my definition a little bit. It's a thought, an image, a craving, a mood, an attitude, a desire that influences the way you think or the way you feel. You get a desire for what it is, whatever it is that sinful habit gives you, whether it's a drug, a feeling, a buzz, whether power, pleasure, some escape. In the back of your mind, you're thinking, boy, that'd be really nice. I really need to feel in control here. And so if I need to feel in control, I'm going to do what I always do, okay? Second part of that stronghold is it gets lodged, it gets stuck, and it won't be removed easily. You ever fed a stray cat or a stray dog? You ever done that? They are yours for life, okay? That's the way it is with a seed thought. Innocent little thing. You say, well, I'm not crossing the line, but you feed it for just a very little bit, and it's yours for life. It will stick with you until you deal with it, until you uproot it, get rid of it, and put something else in its place. And so what we have to do, one of the biggest things that you can do is just simply be aware of what's going on in your heart and in your mind and in your affections and in your emotions. You can say, see, the worst thing you can do is just not be aware of what's going on in your mind at all. You got to be aware, what is going on in my heart and in my mind? I believe it was John Flavel, one of the Puritans, who said, you know, one of the biggest businesses of the Christian's life is just to be aware of what's going on in your heart. Remember a few years back, some of you were here when Woodrow Kroll was here. I had the opportunity to have supper with him, sat around talking with him afterwards. And here I'm thinking, this godly man, I mean, back when I was in college, he was one of the guys that just, he was just really something. And he said, you know what? He said, I am finding that the biggest job that I have is, and I'm thinking, send more missionaries out. You know, head up this organization. Build new buildings. Set new vision. No, he said, to keep my nose clean. I thought, here's a man who understands that you have to keep your heart. You have to keep aware of what's going on. Here's another thing about a seed thought, just breaking this down. It eventually causes you to act on it. That's the scary part. A seed thought can lie dormant in you and can come out in the most inopportune times. Something to be aware of. So here's what I want you to do for a second. I want you to think back to the last time that you gave in to that habitual sin, whether it was pride or anger and you just exploded on somebody else, or whether it was going down deep dark into some sin that you kind of hiding out, whatever it is, the last time you gave in to that, bring back to mind what caused you to give in. You know, this is what a lot of biblical counselors will do. You go to them and you say, I'm struggling with this habitual sin. Do you know what sometimes they'll tell you? They'll say, I want you to keep a record. And the next time you're tempted in this area, I want you to write down where you are, what you're doing, who you're with, how it all leads up, what's going on in your mind. That's what I'm asking you to do tonight. Think through. okay? What is causing you? What leads up to that fall? And if you don't train yourself to ask these kinds of questions, it will be a mystery to you. It will continue to be a mystery to you. Why do I keep falling into this sin? I just want to tell you, these habitual sins have patterns. This is going on in your life. That's going on in your life. This takes place. You ignore it. And guess what? Bang. You're down where you've always been. I think the Lord wants us to have freedom from that. And so you follow the trail back. Were there certain thoughts, attitudes, desires, moods, images that got lodged in your brain and in your heart? And it's likely that when we fall into sin, that most of the time we have not been having meaningful time in the Word to fill up our souls. And you can trace that back. And that's likely one of the links in the chain that is holding you in bondage. It didn't just happen all at once in many cases. It might be days, it might be years before you act on those thoughts. So seed thoughts are kind of like stubborn Canaanites that stay in the land for years, and the Israelites can't flush them out, and eventually they come back to hurt the Israelites. That's kind of the way our thoughts are if we're not careful. And in order to win, we have to close with the enemy. We have to face it head on. That's the enemy. That's where I'm struggling. That's where I'm facing it. And address the place where the battle is fought most hotly. And do you know where that is? Those 6 inches between your earlobes. In your mind. That's where the battle starts. Right there in your mind. That's where you have to address. The mind is where the battle is fought. Our enemy uses our minds to get our bodies to act in the way that it wants us to act. So temptation really can't truly win unless it has first won our hearts and our minds. So every lustful action begins as a lustful thought. Every hit on a drug begins as a thought. Every angry outburst begins as an angry attitude inside of us. Every time that we overeat, it's because we've gotten through, some thought or impression in our minds that leads us to do those things. Every affair, every cycle of abuse, every one of our habits starts out as a thought. Okay, those are seed thoughts. I think I've described it well enough. You understand what I'm talking about. So I want to talk to you for a second now, turn the corner, the importance of the mind. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 23. You ought to just jot some of these passages down because I'm going to give you some things that will lead into an understanding of how to handle seed thoughts. And in a moment, I'm going to ask the guys to put up a PowerPoint in just a second here shortly. Romans 7, 23. This is the Apostle Paul going through, why is it that I sin so much? I'm struggling with this. If I'm dead to sin, why do I desire to sin? Romans 7, 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my what? Let's say it together. Against the law of my what? My mind. There's a battle in our minds. And all of this discussion in Romans 7 about why do I act out with my body, he says, it's because it started in my mind. That's where you've got to win the battle with these thought strongholds. With these difficulties that we're having with the way that we think, these seed thoughts, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. See, you got the mind working, you got the members of your body working. Look at Romans 8, 5 through 7. You might be right there on the same page. Look at this one. Romans 8, 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. See the importance of the mind? What you set your mind on determines how you live. Seed thoughts. Look at what you're putting in there. Look at what's getting in there that you say, I haven't crossed the line, fine. But if you just started the engine of your temptation, started the motor, kind of warming it up for the grand show and where you fall. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1:28. 29. Look at what happens when the battle is won by your enemy in your mind. When you're overrun in your mind, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased what? Mind. To do those things which are not fitting. Wait a minute, I thought we were just thinking the thoughts, the debased mind. No, listen. A debased mind leads to doing things. And he says there, he lists. Isn't this a disgusting list? To do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving. Where does that all start? Right here. Deal with your mind. That's what God is saying. These kinds of sins, any sin, starts in the way you think. So that's an interesting passage. And by the way, you say, well, yeah, I know a lot of depraved people like this. Let me tell you, well, where did it all start? It started in their brains. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, 18 and 19. Brethren, verse 18, Philippians 3, 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross. So we're talking about people who act like enemies of the cross. They are enemies of the cross. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. See, what it says, their God is their belly, is their, it's saying that their God is their physical appetites. You met anybody like that? Can I be honest with you? Probably all of us have to look in the mirror at times and say, my God is my belly. I'm not just talking about overeating. I'm talking about just our fleshly desires. And every day we look in the mirror, we have a choice. Is it going to be my sinful, fleshly, bodily cravings today, or is God going to be God? Where does all that start where your God is your belly? Verse 19, who set their mind on earthly things. Starts right here in your brain, in the gray matter. That's the part of you that Satan wants. Your flesh wants you. The world wants you. They know that if they get your brain, they've got you. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians 10. And here the word stronghold is used. 2 Corinthians 10. I want you to look at verses 3 through 5. Paul describes how he carries out spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The warfare that Paul's talking about here is ideas, thoughts, ideologies, even worldviews. That's the idea here in 2 Corinthians 10. But all of these worldviews lead to some behavior. It starts in your mind. So I think I've demonstrated to you how important Scripture says the mind is. Now, guys, if we could get that PowerPoint up there. There we go. Okay. I want to give you a quote. This is by one of the early church fathers, Chrysostom. Here's what he says. Therefore, I beg you right from the start not to welcome any corrupt thought. For if we do so, the seeds will grow inside of us, and if we get to that stage, the sin inside of us will come out in deeds and strike us dead by condemning us. Catch this. Look at that. Okay? Don't welcome any corrupt thought. Don't let it in the door. Do you know when that means? Within the first 5 or 10 seconds, you got to be rid of it. Do battle. Don't go easy on your thoughts. In spite of all our confessions and tears, for there is nothing more destructive than sin. That's why in the midst of our problems and our lives, our battle with sin, we need to say, you know what, have you ever found yourself, man, I just got to get my head on straight. It's true, we got to get our minds on straight. So now I want to turn a corner for the final point tonight and just talk about how do you get rid of a seed thought. I've described a seed thought to you. I've described the importance of the mind. Now let me give you the last portion of the message here, and that is how to get rid of a seed thought. How do you do that? How do you deal with it? I said it gets lodged in your mind. You can't get rid of it. What do you do about it? Number one, I'm going to give you three things that need to take place. Number one, you need to recognize that you can't deal with it on your own. You cannot win this battle on your own. And that's the great thing. God doesn't want you to deal with it on your own. God is there to give you strength. He's there to give you help. That's why in 2 Corinthians 10:4, look at what it says. Our weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're not human made. They're mighty through what? In God. God has given you weapons. And so you call out to Him. First thing you do when you get that seed thought stuck in your brain, you say, oh God, please help me. I can't win this alone. You got to help me. You know I struggle with this sin. I just need you to give me the strength to help me with this way of thinking and this thought. And so Paul is relying on divine power. And so you start out by crying to God on a moment-by-moment basis, and you don't think that you're so godly and you're so spiritual and you're so strong that you can handle this on your own, because you can't. Robert Murray McChaney says it this way. Even in the thickest of the battle, we can look up to Jesus and cry, thanks to God. The moment a soul groaning under corruption rests the eye on Jesus, that moment his groans are changed into songs of praise. What does he mean? The moment a soul is groaning under corruption, temptation. Where you're struggling, where you're ready to give in, you cry out to the Lord. You say, this is going on in my mind, Lord. Change it. McChaney goes on, in Jesus you discover a fountain to wash away the guilt of all your sin. In Jesus you discover grace sufficient for you, grace to hold you up to the end, and a sure promise that sin shall soon be rooted out altogether. I love that last portion. Soon sin will be rooted out altogether. It'll be gone. That's the great thing about heaven. One of the great things. Okay? That's exactly what we saw in Jude here a few weeks ago. We said God is the one who is able to keep us from falling. So you call out to Him. That's the first step. And getting rid of a thought stronghold or a seed thought. Secondly, you demolish whatever plants those thoughts. You get rid of whatever it is that's causing you to think those thoughts. Remember, we talked about radical amputation weeks ago? Cut off whatever it is that is feeding those thoughts. Get rid of those situations, those things. You got to get violent with your pet sins. You've got to be merciless. You got to be aware that if you don't wipe those things away from your life, they are going to wipe you out. This is warfare. This is not nice. This is not easy. This is not clean. This is messy. And you got to fight this all the way to the end of your life. I'd like to believe that, you know, when I hit 65, I can retire from the whole sin thing. Now, I could take a show of hands. Howard Longcore's just laughing away. Any 65-year-olds or older say, man, I'm done. I retired from sin. I retired. I just put it aside. I just rested. Doesn't happen, does it? Sometimes I wonder if the older we get, if Satan just isn't that much more out to get us. So this is a fight that you've got to fight all the way from start to finish. You cannot leave this battle halfway done. This is not for sissies, right? This is for courage. This is for, I'm going to see this all the way through to the end, to my last dying breath. Oh God, as you give me the strength, I will fight with your weapons, not my own. I'm going to fight it with yours, and I'm going to call out to your name, and then I'm going to cut off whatever it is, because you know what? I can do that much. I can't win it in my mind, but I can cut off whatever's feeding it. I believe, God, you're going to bless that. So you demolish whatever feeds it. Now let me go into the third way and the final way here. But before I do, let me share this real-life account. And then it'll lead into our third way. There was a Christian lady in China. She was a missionary, and she'd been imprisoned in a concentration camp. And in this particular camp, there was a penalty for even having a Bible. If you had a Bible, you were going to die. One day she was in the camp and she received a winter coat. She took that winter coat and she started digging through and she found a small Gospel of John. And she was so excited, she would hide that thing. She would take that to bed at night and pull the covers over her head, and she'd pull out her little flashlight and she would memorize one verse at a time. Finally, she memorized the entire Gospel of John. That tells you she was there for a long time. Now, before she got released, at some point, there had been a Time magazine reporter who came in and interviewed her and interviewed the inmates. And so this Time magazine guy had seen this lady, and he came back the day that they were actually released. And as she's being released, the Time reporter is standing there by the gates as the prisoners are walking by, and he spots this lady, and he says, you know, I wonder if she's going to be brainwashed. I wonder if they finally got her and brainwashed her. And as she's walking out, the Time reporter interviews her, and he says, you know what? They didn't brainwash her. God had washed her brain. Seed thoughts. Your enemy wants to brainwash you. He wants to take over your mind. He wants to establish a fortification, a stronghold in your mind to take over. And what you have to do is turn your mind over to God. Let God wash your brain. That is the third way to handle, that we're suggesting to handle seed thoughts. So turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Let God wash your brain. So first of all, you just confess, God, I can't do this on my own. I just cannot handle it on my own. Then you cut off whatever feeds those thoughts. And then third and lastly, you let God wash your brain. Colossians 3:1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, that's what we talked about last week, you're dead to sin. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That's how you do it. Not an easy process. It's not something you do once and you're done. You keep doing that at all times. So I have a question for you as we close. You want to live free of that sinful habit and that addiction? You need to deal with those thoughts. You've got to deal. You've got to recognize that you can't do it on your own. You've got to call out to God. You've got to demolish whatever plants those thoughts. And you need to let God wash your brain. Are you willing to do that tonight? Would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes? And would you just confess to God that sinful habit? Maybe it's more than one. Confess that sinful habit and say, oh God, this is where it is. This is where I fight. This is where I can't seem to get a foothold. And God, in my mind, these thoughts are overwhelming. Would you just confess that to God? Say, I need your help. Ask him to show you if there are areas where you're aiding and abetting the enemy, letting things in that don't need to be in there. And then would you say, Lord, I'm going to fill up my mind on your word. I'm going to wash my brain with your word. That's how you deal with seed thoughts. Father, we thank you that you give us all strength, that you give us all resources. You give us weapons. You give us weapons and armor that are guaranteed to work. Father, though, there are times when we get so tired of this fight that we want to give in. And I pray that for my brothers and sisters here tonight, that you would help there not to be a single one who would be so downcast about this fight that they would give in. Father, meet them on the battlefield, ready to help and to aid. Father, as they leave this place tonight, I just pray that you would go before them and clear the way. And I pray that you would show them the patterns that lead up to these sinful choices. And Father, we thank you. We love you. Thank you, Lord, that one day sin will be totally done away with. But in the meantime, Father, I pray that we would love you so much that our lives would be about walking with you and being cleansed from all unrighteousness. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.